The reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and that whole generation. But the Israelites were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies. They'll fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives," he said to the Hebrew women, "and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill them. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw in the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." The word of the Lord.
Before we turn our attention to the New Testament text, we're beginning a new sermon series today entitled The Mighty Acts of God, and we will be following this Exodus story from here to the creation of the tabernacle. And so just sort of get ready for lots of Exodus between now and Advent. So now we turn our attention to our text out of Matthew, one of Matthew's retelling of Jesus and Peter disagreeing about what Jesus' mission really was. From chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of the Lord. Two epic mismatches. And I'm not talking about Mayweather-McGregor. And I'm not talking about that Division III football game yesterday that if you hunt through the sports pages, you will find it where one team won 98-0. No, these are greater epic mismatches than that. The first great epic mismatch is between Pharaoh and two midwives. In the red trunks is Pharaoh. He is king of Egypt. His people have declared him to be a god. He leads one of the most powerful armies on the face of the earth. He has conquered nations. He has subjugated people. He has enslaved tens of thousands. His word is ultimate law. In the blue trunks are Shipra and Pua, two women, two midwives, two women who have no power, no authority, no army. Certainly no one considers them to be gods. And the battle that is about to be joined between these two opponents is a battle over the future of God's people. Pharaoh desires that all the boy children be killed so that he can ultimately annihilate these people. It is genocide on a massive scale because he is afraid of the Israelites. On the other side, you have Shipra and Pua, who are bound and determined that they are not going to be the agents of that genocide, that they believe in a God of life and a God of blessing. And so the contest begins, and they go at it, and Shipra and Pua outmaneuver Pharaoh at every turn. They move and they duck, and they say, oh, no, listen, these Hebrew women, you know, they are so strong and so mighty, they just get on that birth stool and bam, there come those kids. And I know all you women who've had children wish it was that easy and fast. And they win. At least round one, Shipra and Pua take Pharaoh, and Pharaoh begins to move this into round two. The second epic mismatch. On the one hand, in the red trunks, you have Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, all powerful, and his people had declared him to be a god. He has the most powerful army in the Mediterranean world. He has defeated nations. He has subdued peoples. He has enslaved not just tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands. His word is law. And in the blue trunks, on the other side of the ring, is this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus. He has a few followers, some disciples, fishermen, blue-collar workers, some women, no army, no power. His followers are beginning to think that maybe he's God, but they are not sure about that quite yet. And so it appears to be an epic mismatch. And the contest that is about to be joined between these two opponents is, what kind of kingdom will rule on earth? Will it be the kingdom of Rome that rules through power and death and destruction, through oppression? Or will it be the kingdom of God, a kingdom of blessing and of life, a kingdom in which all people are welcome to participate, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, slaves, free, men, women, it doesn't matter, all are welcome in this kingdom. Which kingdom will win? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, round one goes to Rome. They nail Jesus to a cross and he dies. Round two, however, goes to Jesus. When God raises him from the dead. And if we look out at the world, we understand sort of how these fights ultimately played out. The Egyptian Empire is long gone. There is nothing left of it, and yet Judaism still survives to this day. We understand how it went in this contest with Rome and with Jesus and his followers. If you want to see Rome, you travel throughout the Mediterranean world, and all you see are ruins, relics. And yet, across the face of this globe are more than 1 billion followers of Jesus of Nazareth. We know who wins. But the question is, how? How is it that Shipra and Pua, these two women, midwives without any power, how do they manage to win? And how does this Jesus of Nazareth, this itinerant rabbi, how does he end up transforming the world? And the answer is, it's because of who's in their corner. And it's not Angelo Dundee. And it's not Burgess Meredith. Think the Rocky movies, okay? Just get the context here. It's because in their corner is the creator of the universe. In their corner is the God of life and blessing. In their corner is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In their corner is a God who has a plan for creation. And this plan for creation is that all people will find life. All people will be blessed. No one gets left out. And it is this God who sits in their corner and helps to maneuver what takes place in those contests so that life and blessing ultimately win out. That's the story of Exodus. That's the story of the mighty acts of God at work in the world. And yet, I realized it would be easy to say, yay, God. Yay, God, you're in our corner. This is just fine. Everything's good. However, the only reason these victories could take place is that someone got in the ring. Some ordinary people got in the ring. Shifra and Pua, they're not superheroes. They are, as I said, just these two women who have been gifted as midwives. And yet they're willing to get into the ring and stand against Pharaoh and risk their lives for blessing and for life. They risked everything in this endeavor, hoping that God would be with them, but not knowing the outcome. Jesus and his followers, remember, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow. In other words, Jesus says, you too have to get in the ring. And that's what happens after Jesus' resurrection. His disciples get in the ring. They risk everything. They risk everything against the Roman Empire, year after year, decade after decade, risking their lives, their families, their businesses, everything, in order to proclaim this good news of this kingdom that is greater than Caesar's kingdom. Somebody has to get in the ring. But the gift is, if we're in the ring, the one thing we can trust is that God is there with us. God is in our corner. And our world and our nation is what it is, especially our nation is what it is, because there were people who decided to get in the ring. Folks, we're here today because Martin Luther, John Calvin, got in the ring. They understood that they had been condemned to death for what they did, and yet they refused to back down. They said, we believe in grace. We believe in God's calling. We believe in these things, and we are willing to risk our life to proclaim this new part of faith to men, women, and children. Slavery is gone because people like Frederick Douglass and Sojourner Truth saw the horrors of slavery and risked their lives to help bring about the abolition of all slaves, to ensure that all people were free. They got in the ring. People like Susan B. Anthony got in the ring because she believed that not just men should have the ability to fully participate in society and in this nation, but women too. She got in the ring driven by this deep and profound faith that men and women were equal in God's eyes. And then in the 50s and 60s and 70s, you have Rosa Parks from our own Detroit. You have Martin Luther King. You have Cesar Chavez. You have men and women who followed them, freedom riders, people who said, it is not enough not to have slavery, but we believe God is a God of life and blessing, and we are willing to risk our lives for freedom, for participation, for a different kind of kingdom. And you have our own Lois Poston. Now, many of you don't know Lois, didn't know Lois. She died earlier this year. Lois was an elder here, and she believed passionately that the city of Birmingham should have some sort of low-income housing, because there were people who had lived here all their lives who were being priced out of their homes. As values went up and taxes went up, there was no place for them to go, and she believed there ought to be a place. And so for more than 10 years, she, along with men and women from the churches around here, fought the city of Birmingham, ultimately going to federal court, and the court sided with Lois and her friends, and the first ever low-income housing was built here in this city. And people who would no longer be able to live here are able to live here. And I know all of those other people, we'd say, oh, those are sort of the giants of the faith, and, you know, Lois is just one of us. But they're all one of us. Calvin, Luther, King, Sojourner Truth, they're all ordinary people, people like you and me. The difference is they decided to step into the ring. They decided to lose their lives instead of saving it. They decided to take up their cross and be looked down on and cursed at and demeaned for the sake of the gospel and the people of God. And so the question for all of us as we begin this journey through Exodus is, are we willing to be Shipra and Puah? Are we willing to be those ordinary people who step into the ring for extraordinary causes causes at the heart of God and of his Son, Jesus the Christ. So that's my challenge to us this morning, that as you come forward and take of the bread and cup, and you see how Jesus stepped into the ring, willing to even give his life, to ask yourself, what ring should I be stepping in to be losing my life rather than saving it? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the heroes of the faith who have come before us, who have made this world a better place to be. Give us the courage to follow in their footsteps now and always. In Christ's name, amen.